Wonderful to see all of you here tonight. Shirley, or Mom as I like to call her, is away again this week. So once again, we will be singing without music, but that's all right. We will just worship the Lord. And before we do anything here tonight, we're going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night, thanking thee for thy goodness towards us, thanking thee that thou hast brought us here once again. And I pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be here tonight. I ask that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we sing unto thee, as we worship thee. Inspire us, O God, for we know that thou art worthy of all our praise, of all our worship, that we can never repay what you've done for us, and that we owe you everything. We know all of these things, Lord, and I just pray that we would be mindful of thee as we sing thy praises here tonight. I ask, O God, that thou wast lead and guide, direct everything we do here tonight, that everything will be done according to thy purpose and thy perfect will. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we're going to start with number 94. Wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whenever I can, I praise him. Number 94 in the chorus book. Wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whenever I can, I'll praise him, for his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whenever I can, I'll praise him, for his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise him. Whenever I can, I'll praise him, for his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, why don't we look across the page and sing number 90, The Name of the Lord is a Mighty Strong Tower. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And he is a mighty strong tower, and he is a refuge for our souls. Praise the Lord. You know, we haven't sang this chorus in quite some time, but yeah, I've been looking at it. It's right there on the page, and it's number 93. I'm not sorry, which, you know, might sound kind of weird at first, but when you see the words of this chorus, it all starts to make sense. So I'm going to try to remember how this goes. I'm not sorry, I've answered the Master's call. Jesus took my heavy load, and now I'm on the glory road, and I'm not sorry at all. I'm not sorry, I've answered the Master's call. Jesus took my heavy load, and now I'm on the glory road, and I'm not sorry at all. I'm not sorry, I've answered the Master's call. Jesus took my heavy load, and now I'm on the glory road, and I'm not sorry at all. Praise the Lord. Well, now that can get stuck in your heads for a while because it is rather catchy. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 85 and sing Give Me Oil in My Lamp. Number 85. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna to the King. Praise the Lord. We know that Jesus is our King, and of course Hosanna means save now. And yes, Jesus is our Savior, our victorious Savior. In fact, He arose from that grave victorious. He is risen from the dead. He's still alive to this day. So why don't we go to number 72 and sing For He is Lord. Number 72. For He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, why don't we go to number 66 and sing, Jesus, I'll Never Forget What You've Done For Me. Number 66. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And we do need those reminders sometimes of the wonderful things that God has done for us. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, why don't we go to number 40 and sing, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Number 40. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Praise the Lord. And we know that Mount Zion is not here on earth, but it is in heaven, the abode of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection, and then after that we'll sing one more song and then get started in the Word. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many blessings. We thank Thee that Thou hast kept us here for so many years and sustained us, for we know that we would be completely lost and helpless without Thee. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wast continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things. Give us the wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy mighty name. And I pray, Lord, that Thou hast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song. And just need to find it. I should probably just check the list here. There's one that came to mind that I feel like singing tonight. And it is number 13. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Number 13. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in Thy presence, humbly I bow. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is Thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with Thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh yes, we need Him to have His own way with us. Praise the Lord. To mold us and make us what we ought to be. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we're going to be getting started in the Word now here tonight. And I'm not sure at this point how long Mom is going to be gone. She may or may not be back on Sunday. We are just waiting to see at this point. I don't know if she even knows yet, but we're going to be getting started here in the Word tonight. And to begin with, we're going to be going to 1 Kings, the 16th chapter. We're going to be going down to the tail end of this chapter, because what we're really going to be focusing on here tonight is a man that God raised up to be a prophet, a man who seemingly came from nowhere. We don't really know anything about his background. We just know that all of a sudden there he was, called by the Lord to be a prophet in Israel, and his name was Elijah. So we're going to look at Elijah and some of the things that he did when he was on this earth. And he was raised up by God because at the time in Israel, there was a very evil king. A very evil king in Israel by the name of Ahab. Now, Ahab did something incredibly foolish. He took a wife who was not an Israelite. And she was of the Zidonians. Her name was Jezebel. And she had a lot of influence on Ahab, and she persecuted the prophets of God to the point that Elijah believed that he was the only one left. He thought he was the only prophet of the Lord left. All the others were taken and killed. Well, not all of them. God did have a reserve. He did have a remnant, as he always does. But this evil, wicked woman, she caused the Israelites to go after false gods, one of which, the principal of which, was a false god named Baal. And of course, we know that as the people of God, we understand that there's one God, only one God, and all the others are imposters, fake gods, who are really just the devil in disguise, each and every one of them. So we're going to be starting in 1 Kings chapter 16, the 29th verse. But before I read even one verse here tonight, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night, seeking thy guidance and thy direction as we look upon thy holy word. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us new insights in thy scripture. Give us new understanding, we pray. Let thy word come alive in our hearts, we ask, Lord. And we ask that thy spirit, thy Holy Ghost, would be upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that there would be no hindrances here tonight, but we pray that thy spirit would have free course. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. To the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to get some background here in 1 Kings chapter 16 so we fully understand the situation. Starting in the 29th verse, it tells us, And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now we remember at this point there had been a split in Israel, and there was the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. Now Elijah, he would predominantly deal with the northern kingdom of Israel. And we will see his interactions with this king, Ahab, who would reign for 22 years, or 22 years. Verse 30, And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. You'll notice as you go throughout these books of Israelite history, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, there were a lot of kings, but most of them were very, very wicked, very, very evil men who would do one treacherous thing after another. And the worst thing that they would do is worship false gods. Often it would be Baal, and they would lead the Israelites astray. And God got very tired of that very, very quickly. And, of course, God warned them all the way back in the early books of the Old Testament what would happen if they went after these false gods. And these false gods, they learned about them from the tribes around them, the Canaanites and so forth. But it tells us in verse 31, And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now, Jezebel was actually a priestess of Baal, who was actually the devil in disguise. And believe it or not, there are still people today who worship this so-called Baal. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Now, this was a horrible, treacherous thing. Of course, we were just in the book of Exodus not too long ago, and we know that God commanded them, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." But here we see that Ahab, he's gone after Baal, along with his wife Jezebel, and he wasn't the first to do this. In fact, his father was wicked, and there were many wicked kings in Israel who went after false gods, and that brought a curse upon the Israelites, a curse upon the land. But we see here he reared up this altar for Baal. And verse 33 tells us, "And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." So of all the kings that were before him, he was the worst yet. Kind of like how it seems like every president we have is the worst one yet. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. I'm young enough to have vague recollections of Reagan, and from there it just seems like it got worse and worse with each president who came after him. Each successive president, it just got worse and worse, and we just had Obama, and before we know it, we could very well have a woman who's actually very similar to Jezebel in the White House, Hillary Clinton. It's amazing how much, you know, Bill and Hillary just remind you of Jezebel and Ahab. But we see here, Ahab made a grove. And why did he do that? Because in these pagan religions, they would go and worship their false deities under evergreen trees. They'd have groves of them. They'd go up to these high places where they had these groves. And the witches still do that today. They gather around in these groves. And this was pagan, no doubt about it. So we see here, being led by Jezebel, they've fallen into great, great sin here. And they provoked the Lord to anger. He was upset. Verse 34, "In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in the youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun." So we see here this wicked king, and God had a very low tolerance for this wickedness, so he raised up a man by the name of Elijah. Doesn't really tell us anything about Elijah's background. He just, all of a sudden, he was there. And it tells us in the 17th chapter, verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, why did he do this? Well, obviously he was doing it by the prompting of God, but this false deity that they were worshiping in Israel, Baal, he was supposed to have control over the rain and the thunder and the lightning and the dew. He was supposed to have control over all those things. So what does Elijah do? He comes and he says, "It's not going to rain. There's not even going to be any dew. Until I say again that there will be." And of course, Elijah, his name means, "My God is Yah." And he didn't serve that false god Baal, but he served the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And his name meant, "My God is Yah." Anytime you see a name with El in it, El usually refers to God. And of course, when you see Yah there, that of course refers to Yah or Jehovah, as he is called in the Bible on occasion. So we see here, God raises up this man who would be a mighty prophet in Israel, and he's telling Ahab, it's not going to rain. It's not going to rain. Now, you have to be pretty bold to go and tell a king that it's not going to rain, that there's going to be drought, and there's nothing that he can do about it. You know, how would you like a job like that? How would you like to have to go to the president and say, it's not going to rain in the United States of America? That wouldn't be a pleasurable thing. This is a hard task that he's being given, but he does it. He's obedient to the Lord. Verse 2 tells us, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. God is telling him, you better go hide yourself for a while, because Ahab's not going to be happy, Jezebel's not going to be happy, all of Israel is not going to be happy. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So he's being obedient to the Lord, and God, by a mighty hand, is sustaining him. And something else that's kind of incredible about this is that a raven would have been considered an unclean bird in Israel, and yet God chose those ravens to feed Elijah. I just find that amazing. I find that incredible. And of course, we know that God does what he wants, and what he considers clean, what he cleanses, is no longer unclean. And back here, he uses these birds that would have been considered filthy by most of the people in Israel. He used them to sustain his prophet Elijah. So he drank from that brook and ate the flesh and the bread that these birds brought for him. That's really amazing. You know, I do believe that animals can hear the voice of God a lot better than humans can. It's interesting because you read the Old Testament, and it seemed like they heard from God all the time. He would speak directly to them, and people might wonder, why doesn't he do that anymore? Why doesn't God still talk to people? Well, maybe the problem is that nobody's listening. Nobody's listening for the voice of God. That's why he's not speaking to them in an audible voice. But we see here, God is sustaining his prophet. And he can sustain us, you know. You never know what he might ask us to do. But he will sustain us and keep us for as long as we are here on this earth. I believe that if we put our faith and our trust in him, he has the power to keep us. But it tells us in verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Time went on. Still no rain in Israel. Everything's drying up. And verse 8 tells us, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So he finds this woman. She's picking up sticks. And at this point, Elijah didn't even know what she was going to be using those sticks for, but he was about to find out. But first he asked her, could I have some water, please? And she got him some. And it tells us in verse 11, and as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. So she's telling Elijah, this is going to be our very last meal. This is all we've got left. I've got a little flour. I've got a little oil, but that's it. A little meal. A handful of meal, it tells us, in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. That was the last of it. After that, She thought, well, we're just going to go hungry. But Elijah tells her in verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now this is not an easy thing that Elijah is asking her to do, and it would take great faith on the part of this woman to do so. It was all she had left. You know, to most people, they'd look at that and think, well, she doesn't have enough ingredients there to feed Elijah and herself and her son. But she did. She did what Elijah asked, and because of that, God miraculously sustained not only Elijah, but her and her son. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. What a miracle! Every day she would go to that barrel of meal, and there would be more. Enough to feed all three of them. And there would be more oil. And God sustained them miraculously. When we read about things like this, it really should build our faith. And it came to pass, after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. So her son got very sick, suddenly. So sick, in fact, that he died. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? She must have thought, oh, the sins of my past have come back to haunt me, to catch up to me, and now my son is dead. Doesn't say what she did, but she sure thought it was horrible. Verse 19 tells us, and he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Now, he was asking for a great miracle. Something that most people back here wouldn't have even thought to ask for because it seemed so impossible. But we serve a God who specializes in the impossible. There's nothing that he cannot do. God can do anything but fail, as we so often sing here. So this was something that God was able to do. And verse 22 tells us, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Praise the Lord. What a miracle. What a miracle. And it's no wonder you look at these miracles that Elijah performed with God's help. It's no wonder why later on, when Jesus was here on earth, people were wondering if maybe he was Elijah returned. Because Jesus, of course, did miracles very similar to these. And that's because it's the same God. The same God of the Old Testament that was helping Elijah is the same God that dwelt inside the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. Verse 24, and the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. So, praise the Lord, God raised up that child from the dead. And we're going to continue on in the 18th chapter. Time continued to pass.
And in fact, many days had passed, 3 years, while they were in the third year of this awful, awful drought. They were struggling to find water anywhere. And of course, we know that this drought was a punishment from God because of the idolatry and the wickedness of Israel. And I have to wonder sometimes when we see drought today, I have to wonder how much of that is judgment. People might think, oh, God would never do that. But if he did it back here, why wouldn't he do it today? Perhaps people should think about that. But in the 18th chapter, in verse 1, it tells us, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So God was finally going to send rain, but something had to happen first. "And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." Well, that stands to reason. If there's a drought, famine would follow. "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." So we see here Obadiah was a righteous man. He was obedient unto the Lord. And he had taken 100 of God's prophets who were being slaughtered by this evil queen Jezebel. He hid them and sustained them. He fed them with bread and water. And it takes some guts to do that, but it was the right thing to do. And of course, we know that God blessed Obadiah for what he had done. But verse 5 tells us, "And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts." So they've got this drought, they've got this famine, there's no water anywhere, they can't find any. So Ahab tells Obadiah, "Well, you go one way, I'll go the other way, and let's look for water so that we don't lose all of our animals at least, and save some of them alive." They were desperate. And verse 6 tells us, "So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here." So he's telling Obadiah, go tell Ahab that you found me. And of course, Obadiah didn't want to do that at first, because Obadiah knew and understood that God had been hiding Elijah. You can bet that there was an all points bulletin out for Elijah everywhere in Israel. They were looking around for this guy and they could not find him. But verse 9 tells us, "And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not." They had searched everywhere trying to find Elijah. And there he was with that widow woman all that time. I guess they never looked there. "And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." So he's telling Elijah, look, if I do this, God is just going to whisk you away again. I'll bring Ahab here. He won't be here. And then Ahab will kill me. Verse 13, "Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand. I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Finally, Ahab would meet this Elijah again. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? So he finally found this man who he blamed for everything, all of the calamity in Israel, all of the famine and the drought. He thought, well, it's this Elijah character's fault, but really, it's because of the wickedness he had done, because of the wickedness his wife had done. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And of course, Balaam there is a plural form of false gods, Baal being a singular form, and Balaam. In fact, there were multiple gods that they worshipped as Baal or Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So there was going to be a showdown. A showdown at Mount Carmel. And verse 20 tells us, So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So he's telling them, stop being double-minded. Stop being so wishy-washy. If you're going to follow God, follow God. And we need to take that to heart too. If we're going to follow God, let's follow God with our whole hearts. Not look to the left or to the right, but keep our eyes on the Lord and make sure that we always put Him first and foremost in our lives, because there is nothing more important in our lives than the Lord Jesus Christ. But these people, they didn't answer. It says the people answered him not a word. In verse 22, Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now there's 850 prophets here. 450 prophets of Baal, false prophets of course, and 400 prophets of the groves. But Elijah, he thought, I'm the last one. I'm the only one left. I'm the only prophet of God left. And you know, sometimes when we look around, we wonder, are we the only ones left? But there's always more. There are more Christians out there than we realize. Sometimes it may seem like we can't find them anywhere, but they're out there. God has reserved unto himself a remnant. Just as he did back here, so he has done today. There will always be a remnant of God's people right up until the time that Jesus returns. But verse 22, Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. I will call in the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. So here they would have a showdown on Mount Carmel. Elijah stood there all by himself against 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove. But he stood there alone. Only God was with him. And he issues this challenge. And let's see what happens. Verse 25, And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call in the name of your gods, but put no fire under. So he tells them, Okay, you can have first dibs on the bullocks here. Take the one you want. So they did. And they dressed it. prepared it for the sacrifice, laid it on their altar, and they were called on their false gods. Verse 26, and they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Now I guarantee you that while this was happening, while this was going on, the devil would have loved to send fire down to that altar, but he couldn't do it. He was restrained by God from doing so. And so this Baal, this false god that they were worshiping, it became obvious and apparent that he wasn't a real god at all. They didn't hear anything from him. They didn't get any fire, no voice answered. But verse 27 tells us, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. So he told them, well, your god must be busy. Cry louder. Try to get his attention. And he's kind of teasing him a little bit. Now, isn't it wonderful to know that we serve a god that neither slumbers nor sleeps? We don't have to worry about that. He always hears our prayers each and every time. And verse 28 tells us, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them, offering their own blood upon this altar. Of course, that was something that the children of Israel were told never to do in the law of the old covenant. You were not to mix your blood, the blood of the animals, on those sacrifices. But that's that very thing they were doing. They thought, well, maybe our blood will attract Baal. Of course, we know that Baal was really the devil, but he was a very evil, wicked, false god who actually loved blood. So, as I mentioned earlier, the devil would have loved to have sent fire to consume this sacrifice, but he couldn't do it. As much as he wanted to, he couldn't do it. And verse 29 tells us, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So they had their chance. They went until midday, crying out to Baal. And that accomplished nothing for them. No fire. Their sacrifice just sat there. And now it was Elijah's turn. Elijah was going to call upon God and demonstrate the power of Almighty God so that there would be no question who the one true God of Israel is and who the one true God is today. Verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now this is something very incredible that he asked them to do, told them to do. He had this sacrifice here and he told them, pour water on it. And of course, that's not something you would normally do to something you want to burn, right? But it was also incredible because of that drought. Keep in mind that we had just read that Ahab and Obadiah were out looking for water wherever they could find it to try to keep some of those animals alive. There was not a lot of water left. And so Elijah is telling them, take this water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. So 3 times they took those barrels, those 4 barrels of water, and poured it all over that altar, all over that sacrifice. So surely it would be impossible for this sacrifice to burn, right? Well, no, because we serve Almighty God, and there's nothing too hard for Him. And this was a demonstration of God's mighty power. Verse 35, and the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now ordinarily stones don't burn, but this was the fire of God. And this fire of God consumed it all. It even licked up the dust that was in the trench, the water that was in the trench. And verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Finally, they realized, hey, we've been serving the wrong God here. We've been serving the wrong one, the Lord. He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now people might read this and think, oh, that's cruel. And I have to say that I'm thankful that God doesn't call us to do this sort of thing anymore today, because I wouldn't want to do it. But keep in mind that Jezebel had slaughtered the prophets of the Lord. And this was retaliation for that. Verse 41 tells us, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now that those false, wicked prophets were out of Israel, now that they were gone, God would finally send rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. We see that number 7 in the Bible so many times, that number of perfection. So he went and looked 7 times. And verse 44 tells us that it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Now ordinarily when you see a little cloud rise up over the sea the size of a man's hand, you're not going to think, oh, a storm's coming. What, a storm was coming. It was going to rain. And Elijah told his servant, you go and tell Ahab, you better get home as quick as you can because rain's coming. Rain is coming. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. God's spirit was upon Elijah so much so that he was able to run on foot and outrun the king's chariot and his horses. That's an incredible thing too. But God enables us to do miraculous things. And in the 19th chapter, it tells us in verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel, of course, was a very, very wicked woman. And she wasn't even an Israelite. She was pagan. In fact, her name, Jezebel, actually meant in her native language, where is the prince? And that was a ritual cry that these pagans would utter during their worship ceremonies when they thought Baal was hiding during periods of the year when he was considered to be living in the underworld, when they couldn't find Baal, they would have this cry that would go out, "Where is the prince?" And that's what Jezebel's name meant. Where is the prince? The prince of what? Well, the prince of darkness. The devil, the wicked one. But Jezebel was going to be furious after what Elijah had done. Verse 2 tells us, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So she's telling Elijah, "I am going to destroy you. I am going to kill you." And verse 3 tells us, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Of course, if something like this happened today, they would have just put him on antidepressants. But obviously here Elijah was feeling down. Everything that had just happened, and now he had to run for his life, flee once again, because Jezebel wanted to kill him. So he sat down under that juniper tree, ready to give up, thinking all was lost, thinking that he was the last one left, the last prophet of God. Verse 5 tells us, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat." Now, isn't that the kindness of the Lord? In those moments, sometimes when it feels like all is lost, there's nothing worthwhile in life anymore, but then God sends his angel to touch us, and we feel that presence of the Lord. We feel the Spirit of God, and we are refreshed in the Spirit. Verse 6, "And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again." And I'm sure that was the best cake he'd ever tasted. I have a feeling it tasted like manna, bread from heaven. Verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." Now, ordinarily, food wouldn't be able to sustain us for 40 days and 40 nights. But this was food from heaven. This was a cake, bread from heaven, water from heaven, and it sustained him for 40 days and 40 nights. And he returned to Mount Horeb, the place where God had first given his law so many years ago, which we read about when we were studying Exodus. Mount Sinai is also called Mount Horeb sometimes, but here we see Elijah returning to the same place that Moses had been. And he was feeling pretty low, feeling pretty bad about what had become of Israel. He went back to that place where that law was first given. And he must have thought, oh, how they have forsaken the law of God. But verse 9 tells us, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind and earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake." We see here God demonstrating his mighty power. This mighty wind a mighty wind so strong that it could break in pieces rocks. And then there was an earthquake. Verse 12 tells us, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. You know, people probably think of God's voice as being very boisterous and loud. But here we see him speaking to Elijah, his prophet, with a still, small voice. And verse 13 tells us, and it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he repeats what he had said earlier. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now, isn't that wonderful? You know, Elijah, he sat down under that juniper tree and he thought, I'm the last one. I am the last prophet. I am the last person in Israel who has not bowed down to Baal, who has not kissed his image. And you know, sometimes we can relate to that. Sometimes we wonder, where are all the Christians? Where are they? Sometimes we feel like we're all alone, but God has a remnant. And there are more. There are more of us out there, more than we realize. So we see here God had reserved unto himself 7,000. And verse 19 tells us, so he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12th and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? So Elijah went and found the man who would be his successor, Elisha, who would be another mighty prophet of God. But Elisha just asked if he could please go and say goodbye to his family first. And Elijah told him, well, that's fine. Verse 21, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh for the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So he just followed Elijah. Elijah would serve as his mentor and I'm sure taught him many wonderful things. But I think it's so wonderful, you know. Elijah, a man who it seemed like all was lost. He thought he was the only one left. And yet God had reserved unto himself a remnant of 7,000 people who had not bowed down to Baal, who had not kissed his image. And God has a remnant today, just as he did back there. And we need to remember that when we feel like all is lost, we feel like there's nobody else out there. Oh yes, God has a people. He will always have a people. He will always have a remnant. Let's go to Romans chapter 11 in closing. Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, it tells us, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah? Or Elias, as it's often, as you read it in the New Testament. Of course, Elias is the Greek form of Elijah. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There was a remnant back there, and there's still a remnant today. You know, we may feel like we're all alone sometimes. Of course, we are never truly alone because the Lord is always with us. He promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He's always right there with us. But when we look around and sometimes it seems like, well, we can't find any believers. Where are they all? They're out there. And I'm sure there's more than we realize. But verse 5 tells us, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. But we see here, the Apostle Paul writing in Romans, that God still had a remnant back here. And he still has a remnant today, saved by grace. Of course, we know that it's not our own works that save us, but it is the grace of God. And he has called us, just as he called Elijah, all the way back there in Old Testament Israel, and later called the Apostle Paul. And there is a remnant. We might not always see them. And sometimes we may feel like everything is fruitless. You know, what's the point of it all? But God does have a remnant. And when we put our faith and our hope and our trust in God, he gives us meaning in our lives. And praise the Lord, we can be a part of that remnant. You know, as we get closer to the return of the Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that remnant, it's going to seem smaller and smaller, but praise the Lord, there will always be that remnant. And it's a wonderful thing that we can be part of that. Glory to God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the lessons that thou hast taught us in thy word. And I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of thee always, that we would know that thou art right there with us, that thou hast a people. People we may not always see, but we know that there is a remnant and there always will be. And we are so thankful to know this, Lord. And we know that even when it seems we are alone, we're not truly alone, for thou art with us. And we know that there are other believers out there all around the world. We thank thee, O God, for this knowledge, for this encouragement, for this understanding. I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of thee always, that we would never forget thee, but always remember thee each and every day. Live our day-to-day lives seeking thee first and foremost in our lives. Be with us, I pray. Lead, guide, and direct us in all things I ask. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. And there's one that just came to mind. I believe it's number 98, but I will double check. Yes, number 98 in the chorus book, Because He Lives. And of course, we know that this chorus is talking about Jesus. He does give us meaning in our lives. You know, people out there who walk around proclaiming themselves to be atheists, I don't know how they do it. I don't know where they find meaning in their lives. I find meaning in my life by serving the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because I have Jesus in my life, there is purpose in my life. Let's sing number 98. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know
beholds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Praise the Lord, and you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.